It's a blessing to be here, and thank you so much for the invite, Brother Codner, and I always take it very seriously when a man of God allows me to stand behind this sacred desk and to speak to his people, and he is the under-shepherd, and I am in the role of a missionary evangelist, as you'll see on my card. You say, what do you mean, missionary evangelist? Well, I'm an evangelist, and we do see people saved in our services, but I'm also a missionary to our country. I mean, I have churches support me, and I have make no bones about asking for support, because if we don't do something for our country, we're not going to be able to send missionaries or read missionary letters like this anymore, anywhere, because we won't have the freedom, basically, to do anything here in our country. And so we need to understand some things about our nation. It's, again, a great blessing to be here. And just to tell you a little bit about the table outside, I have several things out there. I have three DVDs. I'm working on a fourth and a fifth, actually, because I realized after 2 years into this ministry, and I'm going into my eighth year now, that a lot of people don't know. We don't know who we are.
That's right.
One of our nation's presidents said, we're doing a futile thing if we do not know where we have been, what we've been all about. We can't proceed into the future if we don't know from whence we came. I mean, it's a circumspect walk that God wants us to have. And that's knowing where we came from, where we are today, so we can proceed in the right way in the future. And so I started realizing, you know, we have no idea what has already transpired in our nation's history. And so I entitled these DVDs, America's Forgotten History. And these are as good as anything you'll see on the History Channel or anywhere else, because the man that helps me to do these and the men that now have volunteered to help me do these in the future are very, very talented. And they're godly men. And so the first one is the Barbary Powers War. A lot of people don't even know we fought a war called the Barbary Powers War. The Marines still sing about it, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. The Tripoli War was another name for the Barbary Powers War. Right after we became a nation, of course, one of our great lifelines to this fledgling nation was our import-export and our, you know, merchant ships that we were sending out. We had no navy. Our navy had been Great Britain. And basically, we had separated from Great Britain. And so the Muslim nations around the Mediterranean Sea started to attack. These pirates started to attack our merchant ships and confiscate our cargo and actually enslave our people. By the time the 32-year war, 32 years, was ended, they had kidnapped 1.25 million people and enslaved them. By the time Thomas Jefferson became the third president of the United States, we were paying 20% of our gross national product as tribute money to the Muslim nations surrounding the Mediterranean Sea so they wouldn't attack us. And so what happened was, very interestingly, Thomas Jefferson said, and I like his spirit, he said, not one more penny for tribute, but millions for defense. And he took the millions of dollars we were paying to the Muslim nations, invested it into our Navy and our Marine Corps, and sent them over, and they took care of business.
Amen.
And see, Thomas Jefferson, along with Ben Franklin, John Adams, even before President Washington became the president, went over to, as an ambassador to try to talk some sense into them. He realized the only thing that they understood was powder and shot. He said that himself. The Marines, they still, actually, the officers wear a sword. You ever seen the Marine sword? They use it a lot in their advertisements. Well, it's called the Mameluke sword. It's from the Barbary Powers Wars. It's slightly curved, indicative of the fact that they plucked the sword out of the Muslim's hand. Amen. They wear it as a tribute of that to this very day. But they've forgotten, even they have forgotten, a lot of things. And so we need to know who our enemy was, who the enemy still is today. One of our enemies is Islam, because their Quran is still the same today as it was yesterday. It's very violent. It's jihadist. And a lot of people don't, we don't understand that the more peaceful parts of the Quran in the beginning are abrogated or negated by the more violent part. Because as you go on, all the latter part of the Quran negates or abrogates the earlier part. And so when Keith Ellison from Minnesota was sworn in, he said he was the first Muslim congressman ever elected to the United States. He was sworn in on the Quran, remember that? There's a lot of hoopla about that. And that's, how can he do that? You cannot put your hand in the Quran and say you're going to uphold the Constitution, because the Quran is against the Constitution. I mean, it says so. It's against freedom. They don't want freedom. You ask the fundamental Muslims and the ones that really know their whole book, they'll tell you that. Well, actually, Ellison doesn't know his U.S. history because the first Muslim congressman elected in the United States was John Randolph back in the 1700s. And we had a district attorney in D.C. who led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually had, with his own money, this district attorney of Washington, D.C., had actually translated the Bible into Arabic so these people coming from the Middle East could learn the truth, even at least be exposed to the truth and have the chance to accept it if they wanted to. You've heard of that district attorney who was a soul winner. We sing one of his poems put to music in our national anthem. His name was Francis Scott Key. So we don't know our history. So that's the first one, and these are for a gift of 10 each. And then our second one, our biblical constitution, a lot of people don't know, we almost didn't get this done. If it wasn't for one of our more liberal founding fathers, Ben Franklin, that stood up after 5 weeks of arguing, and they hadn't done anything, they were starting to walk out. He stood up and gave his favorite speech where he basically took the Bible and verbally started beating the guys over the head with the Bible. He said, hey, I'm one of the six that returned out of the 56. From 10 years ago, we were here in the same room and signed the Declaration of Independence. And we were doing something then that we're not doing today. And that was praying. And he said, I beg you, before we go to deliberation, let us pray. And he said a lot of other things, tremendous speech. And so they actually after Ben spoke, they had a recess for 3 days. And a lot of people don't know that those delegates went across the street and prayed and fasted, attended church services. And 3 days they reconvened and it was completely different. Attitude. 5 more weeks, we had the Constitution of the United States. Ben Franklin came out, and I believe it was a niece of the mayor of Philadelphia, said, well, what kind of government have you given us? He said, we've given you a republic. He didn't say democracy. A republic, if you can hold on to it. Most people don't even know the difference between a democracy and a republic today. I hope you come, because we're going to find out a lot of things about our nation. So that's also for a gift of 10. Then our last one, our nation's capital, the biblical meaning behind its monuments and memorials. It's based from a message, Lord willing, that I will preach tonight. And it's all of the reasons why we have memorials. And they're more than just marble and granite. It's actually godly principles behind these memorials in Washington, D.C. So I'm going to, by God's will, like I said, speak to you about that tonight. A message that I've entitled America's Alzheimer's Disease. And then there's two music CDs. A lot of people say, do you sing, Brother Harding? Well, maybe I'll sing a song, and then you can decide whether or not you want to buy a CD, okay? But this one is Jesus Led Me All the Way, just some old-fashioned Christian music. And this is a quartet. You can tell I was older than these guys even back in those days, but although I wasn't gray back then. And these two fellows are brothers, and these two guys are brothers. We were going to call it Father Harding and the Four Brothers, but it just didn't sound right. So we named it the Prophets, and so those are for a gift of $10 as well. And then the Constitution of the United States, Declaration of Independence, the most amazing, miraculous, powerful governmental document in the history of mankind. Why is that? Because it's based upon a perfect document. Amen. This isn't perfect. This document is not perfect, but it's based upon a perfect document. And so because of that, we are the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of mankind. And we need to know what this is. We need to read this. And I challenge you, if you've never read this, if you haven't studied this, pick up you say, why do you charge a dollar for it? Well, because you need to pay something for it. Because this has been paid for in blood and in sacrifice and in death, actually. People have paid for this document. And, hey, we pay more than that for a weekend paper and throw it away on Monday. And there's something that gives us everything that we have in our country, okay? The peace and prosperity we have here. And article by article, I can show you scriptures that it was based upon. And so those are for available for a dollar. Amen? So here we go. Advertisement over. Okay? Now we're going to see what the Lord has for us this morning. Okay? Are you glad to be here? Amen. How many would rather be here than the best jail in this area? Let me see. Raise your hand. Let me see. Well, that's most everyone, okay? I always wonder when everyone doesn't raise your hand, so, but in any case. Take your Bibles. Let's all go look over to Acts 22 today. And I'll be sensitive to the time. I learned my sensitivity training from that fellow that was watching his wife's cat when she was over there in Europe. How many like cats, by the way? Raise your hands. How many do not like cats? Raise your hands. Okay, I'm safe to tell this story then. But this man was watching his wife's cat. She was over in Europe, And so she called him when she was over there. She said, how are you doing? He said, I'm fine. And they talked about a few things. She said, by the way, how's my cat? And without any hesitation said, your cat's dead. Long pause on the other end of the line. She finally said, "You are insensitive." He said, "What do you mean, honey?" She said, "Well, you should have broke that news to me gently." He said, "Well, like how?" She said, "Well, you could have made up a story." He said, "Like what?" Well, she said, "You could have said, your cat's on the roof and it fell off the roof, and I could have called you the next day. You could have said, kind of worried about your cat, took it to the vets. I could have called you the next day, and you could have said, kind of, you know, I don't think your cat's going to make it. I could have called you the next day, and that's when you could have told me that my cat died." He said, "Okay, well, I will, I'll try to be more sensitive." She said, "Okay." So they hung up, and she called him several days later, and he said, "How's the trip going over there in Europe?" She said, "It's going great." And so they talked about a few things, and she finally got around. She said, "By the way, how's my mother been doing lately?" And he paused and said, "Your mother is on the roof." So he learned his sensitivity training, but I don't think it turned out exactly the way he wanted it to. Acts 22, are you there? Acts 22? You see, in Acts 22, this is Paul giving his defense before the multitude, and he's speaking to them in their own language. These are the Hebrew people, okay? And he's talking to them in Hebrew, and he's telling them about the fact that he, on the road to Damascus, and I've seen the road to Damascus over there in the Middle East, on the road to Damascus, he met the Messiah. He accepted the Lord as a Savior. He also talks about the fact that he had some regrets because he was the one that held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. So he said, I have some regrets in my life as well. And then he goes to the point where he makes this segue, he makes this transition, and he talks about the fact that God's called him to do something. And that's where we pick it up today. And it says in verse 21, it says, "And he," that's God, "said unto me," that's Paul, "depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Now, right here at this word Gentiles, I'm glad about that, aren't you? Because we're all Gentiles. Anyone a Jew in here, complete a Jew, then we're all Gentiles. We come in all shapes and colors and sizes, amen. But we're all Gentiles. And I'm glad that he went to us. But the Jews weren't very glad about that because at that word, it says, and they gave him audience unto this word. What word? Gentiles. And they said, and it says, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that's the early lie detector method, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul sent it to the centurion that stood by. "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." What is liberty? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us, and thank you, Lord, for allowing us to read openly thy word and to be in a nation that has great liberty. And we can come together openly and sing your praises and preach the whole counsel of God, at least so far. Father, we pray and we ask today that you would go before us in all that we say and do. Lord, that you would help me to step back, that you might step forward. And Father, we ask for your presence here, for your power, for your provision. And oh God, we pray for the blood of your Son to be upon each and every person here. And by that precious substance, Lord, create a hedge of protection around us and bind off the wicked and the evil one and any evil entity that would try to keep us from focusing upon these heavenly truths. And oh God, we pray that you'd help the cares and burdens of this life just to vanish away for these little few minutes here, Lord. And Father, we will be very careful to give you all the praise and glory. We ask for that holy unction, that you would move through minds and hearts here by your blessed Holy Spirit. If there's one person here that doesn't know you as Savior and they've reached that point in their life where they can understand it all, God, we pray that they would come to that knowledge of the truth today. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior by the power and the merit that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I have a question for us today. And oh, by the way, I'm glad the young people are here today, but I want you to sit up today, okay? I want you to pay attention because I'm going to be talking about our nation. And I like young people. I used to be a principal, amen? I used to be a principal of a large Christian school. And you know what they say about old principals? We never die, we just lose our faculties. So don't make me go crazy on you today, okay? No, I'm just kidding. When I was a principal, I used to have a big bowl of candy on my desk. because I wanted the young people, and they could come and get a piece of candy anytime they wanted to, if they were, of course, not in class. Because I knew if they would come and get a piece of candy, talk to me when they weren't in trouble, then they'd be able to converse with me a little easier when they were in trouble. Amen. And so it was a lot of fun being a principal. I wasn't called to be a principal. I'm glad I'm not a principal anymore. But it was fun to be a principal for a while there. So I appreciate young people. But the question I have for us as Christians, for us as Americans, is this. Do we really appreciate liberty? Before you answer, remember what Paul said. I was freeborn. Chief captain said, with a great sum obtained out of this freedom, probably risked his life many times in service for the Roman Empire and purchased his freedom at great cost. But Paul said, hey, I was freeborn. And isn't it true, human nature, if we don't work for something, we have to work at appreciating that something. No matter how precious it is, I remember the first car that my dad ever bought me was a Vitesse Triumph, a six-cylinder, and it had 3 1-barrel carburetors, real wood dash. 1956, we bought it for $60 at the Blue Plains, Virginia police auction. Someone had just abandoned it. And my dad told me the night before I got my license, I was just turning 16. The next day I was going to turn 16, I was going to get my license. My dad said, I've been driving for 25 years, and I've never received one ticket, and I want you to match my record. I said, okay, Dad. Well, you shouldn't have bought me a sports car. Because the very first day, sure enough, that I got my license, I got a ticket. I went home, I had to face music. My mom said, don't approach the subject till he's eating his dinner. Smart woman, my mom. And so I let him eat his dinner, and I knew it was coming. I wasn't having a good birthday at all. Amen. And my little sister was the only one left at the table. She wanted to watch the fireworks, and my dad was there. And Dad, I said, I don't think I'm going to quite match your driving record. And he kind of scowled, and my little sister started giggling. God bless my little sister. Because she knew what had happened. And my dad kind of saw the humor in it, and he saw how nervous I was. He said, what happened, son? I said, well, I got a ticket today. He said, well, I guess the pressure's off. That was a huge relief to me. The pressure was off for sure for me. Amen. But what I want to tell you is I never really appreciated that sports car. My dad was a World War II veteran, went through the Depression, wanted me to have something that he didn't have. But what he didn't make me do was work for it. And I want to tell you, the first car that I really appreciated was a car that I had to work for myself. Because if we don't work for something, we have to work at appreciating it. Right? I mean, look, folks, immigrants maybe that have come to the United States and they've lived under tyranny, they might say, I appreciate freedom because I grew up without freedom. Missionaries that have labored for the Lord Jesus Christ under a tyrannical government, they might say, I appreciate liberty because I've served the Lord Jesus Christ. And I even talked to some veteran missionaries that said, hey, as that plane was taking off, going back to the United States, as it left the tarmac, it was like a burden that was lifted off of us because we were no longer under that tyrannical government. Even those people that have had a false step in society and been incarcerated for a while, perhaps they might say, if they have been rehabilitated through and by a salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ could say, hey, I appreciate freedom so much more now because it was taken from me because of one of my own misdeeds. Whatever the case may be, if someone's been without liberty, they appreciate it so much more. I think what every American should be able to do is go to a third world nation and just live there for about a month. They'd appreciate what we have so much more if they did that. But most of us today would have to say with Paul, we were freeborn. And because of that, we have to work at appreciating the liberty that we have been given. Because we've really, many of us, most of us, done nothing for it. The veterans have. And so they have a greater understanding what liberty is because they've helped to serve and to sacrifice in order to pay for it. Most of us, though, have not. We don't have an understanding of what liberty is. And because of that, we don't have an appreciation for it. And because we don't have an appreciation for it, we don't have a commitment to do something to try to hold on to it. And I'm telling you, it is quickly vanishing off the scene of our country. And so I want to just try to give us a greater understanding in the few minutes that we have today of what liberty is. Our founding fathers, look with me over to James chapter 1 and verse 25. Our founding fathers were unique men. Isaac Bacchus said this. He said, the true liberty of man is to know and obey and enjoy his creator and to do all the good unto and enjoy all the happiness in his fellow creatures. Our founding fathers were very unique. They looked into the Bible and they saw this balance called liberty and law. It wasn't just a, and it's not, by the way, a spin-off of an ancient Roman or ancient Greece type, Greek type of government. This is something born out of God's word right here. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, see that, the law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's what our founding fathers did. They looked into the perfect word of God and they saw that law of liberty. Now, mankind has been looking for that balance for a long time. There have been governments that have had great law, but no liberty. That's tyranny. There have been some times in history, some points in history, where there have been great liberty without law, and that's anarchy, like they had over in the French Revolution. But in America, we have a perfect law of liberty, a balance between the two. Our founding fathers were not just hearers, but they were doers of the work. They continued in the work, and they were blessed in their deed. And we today, sitting here this morning, are recipients, we're beneficiaries of what they did. And the blessings that they received have spilled over to generations. And here we are in 2013, and we are living in freedom because they did something back in the 1770s. I don't know about you, that gets me excited. Amen. So we need to understand what liberty is. And I want to just share with you three things about liberty this morning. Okay. Number one, we need to understand this, that liberty is born out of the Holy Spirit of God. It's born from and through God's word, preached into our founding fathers by men of God, through and by the Holy Spirit caught and held and continued in. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, why do we have so much liberty? Because this is a Christian nation. And because this nation was born out of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? A lot of people don't understand how unique we are. And even as Baptists, I mean, Baptists have been standard bearers of liberty. And you've seen the Declaration of Independence, something that happened and started back in the Newgate prison in England, where a Baptist man was jailed for speaking about soul liberty. And Roger Williams got a hold of the Tenets of Liberty, rewrote them, and brought them to the United States. Another man by the name of John Locke saw those Tenets of Liberty, rewrote them in the Two Treaties of Government. And guess who studied the Two Treaties of Government? It was Thomas Jefferson and James Madison and all the rest of the boys of the founding era. But it started in the mind and heart of a Baptist preaching God's word, you see. It's so unique. We are so unique. No one else does it this way. We've been told in our public schools, hey, our nation is just, you know, another form of government. That's not true. Amen. Oh, our flag's just the same as any other flag. That's not true. That's hogwash. Our flag is different from any other flag. Our flag stands for something no other flag on earth stands for. Amen. And that is the republic, that is liberty, born out of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is something we need to get a hold of and hold on to. Hey, when Protestants were going by a Baptist church years ago, they would say, when you go by a Baptist church, you tip your hat. Well, why do you tip your hat when you go by a Baptist church? Because the Baptists were the ones that gave us the freedom of the religion, the freedom of speech, and the freedom to peaceably assemble, and the freedom to redress our grievances, and the freedom of the press. Amen. The Baptists gave us that? Yes. Because John Leland, a Baptist preacher, told James Madison when he was on his way to the Constitutional Convention, we need another link in the chain down the beast, which is our government. And if we Baptists get you to the Constitutional Convention, give us your word that you'll introduce the Bill of Rights. He said, I promise, I give you my word. And he was a man of his word. Baptists have always done and understand from God's word the principles of liberty and then seen how they have transversed to our government right here. Our founding fathers were great men. But why were they great men? Our founding fathers, they were educated men, and they were very successful men, and they were cultured men, and they were talented, but they were also men willing to give everything they had for a chance to birth a nation for people they would never even know. Now, what made them that type of men? There have always been groups of men that have been wealthy and educated and cultured and very successful, but not men willing to give it all up. So what made that different in our founding fathers? It was this. Back in the Great Awakening, something happened right here in America that was just amazing. men started walking away from, and some that were never a part of, state-run churches. And they said, look, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and becoming a Christian and going to heaven and having that promise isn't confirmation to a state-run church. It's a personal relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation that we gain by faith, through by grace, through faith, plus nothing. And they were preaching under the open sky, and they were preaching sometimes from just a piece of old wood that they use as a stump for a pulpit, and they were preaching salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, and people, tens of thousands of people, were coming to them. And women in their beautiful dresses and men in their long frock coats were getting down in the dust and looking up to God and saying, oh Lord, please be merciful to me, a sinner, and accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Tens of thousands of people. It was a personal relationship. And it was because of that that segue to our self-governing concept grew from that personal relationship in accepting Jesus as one's Savior. I don't know about you, that gets me excited. Amen? That's what made America. That's also what made those men who they were, willing to sacrifice all that they had with firm reliance upon divine protection. They said, we pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. Why? Because they were the boys of the Great Awakening. They were the little boys looking at the preachers, little fellas looking up at the preachers. Hey, would you sign my Bible? And listening to what they, and having within their hearts ignited a sacred fire. And by the way, the war for independence was won not by cannon fire and musket fire as much as it was won by sacred fire burning in the breasts of our founding fathers, ignited by men of God, through and by the Holy Spirit, preaching God's word. That's America. Amen. And that flag would never have been there if that flag hadn't been there and what it stood for. This is a Christian nation birthed out of the Holy Spirit of God through and by God's word. But how on earth could we have given it over to men that were natural? 50 years ago, we walked away from our God-given responsibility, our biblical responsibility of government, and we gave it to the secular man. Amen. The man that the Bible says, look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. How many still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. It says here, and I'm going to start for sake of time. Catch up, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. We're the ones that were supposed to be custodians of liberty. These men and these women that are liberal, that are natural, that are not in possession of the Holy Spirit of God, it's not that they don't want to. They can't receive liberty. I remember on my grandmother's porch at maybe 6 or 7, I had a blind cousin. He wanted to know what the color green was. I said to him, isn't the sky beautiful blue and look at the green in the grass. He said, what's green? I can still remember 6 or 7 years old trying to put into words to describe to him what the color green was. And I can still remember to this day, emblazoned in my memory, I could not make him understand what the color green was. Because he was blind. He had no frame of reference from which to start. These natural men and women, they have no frame of reference from which to start of liberty, because liberty is birthed out of the Holy Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. See how it all ties in? It's up to us. We need to be the ones that teach people what liberty, what true liberty is in our country. Because if we don't, it's going to be lost very soon. We have to understand where it comes from. And in every generation, the world has produced enemies, and they've all attacked America because America's freedom's home. The enemies of God hate liberty. They hate freedom. And so they've attacked us. Our nation was not born out of a patchwork of faith. It wasn't born out of Muslims and Hindus and Christians. No. It was born out of the Judeo-Christian ethic right here in this old black book. Say, Brother Harding, that's politically incorrect. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you very much. But I'm biblically correct.
Amen.
You see? And you say, well, that isn't that kind of dividing people? Aren't we supposed to all join hands and sing Kumbaya? No. We're not. You say, well, are you sure? I'm positive. Look with me over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. How many still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, 12 and verse 51. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he was here on earth. Oh, division. Oh, you're causing division. Oh, so we'll see what the Lord says here. Again, now, we're biblicists, right? We base everything from God's word. It says here, suppose ye, this is the Lord speaking himself, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay. But rather what?
Division.
Well, why is that? Because light separates from darkness.
That's right.
And salt separates from putrefaction. And truth separates from falsehood. Right. Look, people are going to take offense at our position because we stand for truth. They should never take offense at our disposition. So we stand graciously. But graciously is not compromise.
Amen.
You keep on saying the same thing over and over again in different ways to get them to try to understand it, but you stand all the same, you see. And that's what we need to realize as well. The history of liberty is something that we possess biblically and nationally as Americans, and we need to realize this. Number two, as I hasten, we must realize that liberty must be guarded. It's fragile. I'll always be a Christian. I'm always going to go to heaven because I believe in eternal security. But I may not always be a Christian who's living in victory if I make the wrong choices. You understand? You can go back into bondage. As it says, a dog returneth to his vomit, as a fool returneth to his folly. So we'll always be a Christian. I'll always be an American. So will you, unless you leave this country. But we may not always be free Americans. You understand? And we need to understand that very, very clearly. The price of liberty, you see, is something that is very unique. What took a monumental effort to obtain takes only a careless lack of concern to lose, and we have been very careless with our liberties. Right outside the National Archives, a saying that was attributed to Wendell Phillips says this: eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And we've not been vigilant, and we are losing it at an alarming rate. When you look into history and you look at an old nation, an ancient nation like Rome, okay, you can see a lot of similarities. Remember, history repeats itself. What has been will be. Amen. There's nothing new under the sun. And when you look at Rome, there are some very distinctive things that were going on, that was transpiring in Rome right before they fell. And you can see it in America as well. I'm going to give you a few of those. I don't have time to go through all of them. But listen to a few of these and see if you don't see them here in America. The rapid increase of divorce. The undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, and increasing obsession with sex. Hey, as goes the family, so goes the nation. Civilizations are based upon a traditional family value system. And that's why it's so very dangerous to see our nation validating alternate lifestyles that fly in the face of traditional family values, you see. It's dangerous, historically, biblically, constitutionally, nationally. Number two, higher and higher taxes and spending of public money for free bread and circuses. Free bread and circuses, huh? For the populace. And an increasing desire to live off the state. Oh, have you seen that? Never before in America have I seen more Americans willing to give up precious liberties for the perceived safety of government handouts. We voted for free stuff and not for freedom this last election. And many of us didn't even vote at all. And that's a shame because people died to give us the right to vote. Well, I just couldn't vote for the people that I voted against someone. I didn't vote for anybody, but I voted. Amen. And we need to understand that today. Ben Franklin said, they that can give up essential liberty to obtain temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Isn't that interesting? Now, folks, here's another one that I think that's very interesting in America today. The mad craze for pleasure. Multi-billion dollar industry. Sports becoming more and more exciting. More brutal. Enthusiasms pretending to be creativity and freakishness in the arts. I mean, I was on television the other day, and there was a worldwide championship of poker. Excuse me? Poker? When did that become a sport? That's not a sport. I've gone to Washington, D.C. I've stood in the National gallery of art. And I've listened to the conversations that have gone just like this. There's a painting hanging on the wall, and it looks like it's garbage. It's a piece of trash. Someone emptied some buckets of paint or spilled some buckets of paint, and they've hung it up. And there's one person that's a self-proclaimed authority, another person that's wanting to know what this thing is. And so, and I've heard conversations gone just like this. Well, what is that? Oh, that's a great work of art. Oh. How much is that worth? Oh, that's priceless. That's why it's here in the National Archives. I mean, that National Gallery of Art. Oh, what's the name of that? That is entitled Man's Inner Struggle with Self. And I feel like saying, yeah, and he lost and he puked right there. Because it's garbage. It's relativism. I've heard people say, well, what is that supposed to be? Oh, it's whatever you think it is. Careful. That's humanism in the visual form. People say, I don't understand abstraction. I don't understand cubism. Good, you shouldn't. It's garbage. There is an absolute truth. Here it is right here. Amen? And we're supposed to be living epistles to that absolute truth. There's some absolute truths that America was based upon. We need to know what those are. Daniel Webster said, God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. Amen. Lastly, true liberty always comes at great personal sacrifice. John Adams to his wife Abigail, we know more about him than a lot of our founding fathers because he was separated so much from his beloved wife, and they wrote to each other in a very prolific way, very, very many, many letters. And John Adams said to his wife, November 1778, it seems to be the intention of heaven that we should be taught the full value of our liberty by the dearness of the purchase. Washington said, you want to know the price of liberty? You can see it. As he was looking that snowy day in Valley Forge. He said to this posterity, to the generations to come, here is the price of liberty. The bloody footprints of the men in the snow that don't have enough leather to keep their feet from going into frostbite. And their feet are cracking and their toes are breaking off. And yet they're still here fighting for something that they believe in. They're not clothed properly. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough weapons. Here is the price of liberty. And John Adams said, in heaven, I will regret what I have done if the generations to come don't value liberty because of the dearness of that purchase price. And we have it. We have it. And the reason why is because we have to work at appreciating something that we've just been given. We've never done anything for our liberty, most of us. I've never had someone shoot at me. I've never seen a comrade in arms die. There may be someone here that has, one of our veterans perhaps. Now, I did have a very unique opportunity that was going to Normandy, France, to lecture on a portion of D-Day to some officers in training, and I didn't know it at the time, but I was able to fly there with a veteran of D-Day. And this grand old man, 84 years old, stayed up with me all night long, 7 hours through the night as we flew from the United States to Cannes, France. And I asked him one question after another. Every once in a while, I said, Bill, you want to get some sleep? He said, no, I'm fine. I mean, he was clicking on all eight. I'm telling you, 84 years old. So I asked him questions, and we talked all night long. I stood with him in an area of beach over in Normandy. Behind us were the bunkers still there from where the Germans were shooting at our men coming into the shore with their automatic weapons. Some of the things in the sand still there rotting away to try to keep our men from bringing their equipment in. And I looked over and Bill was looking at the water. I was in my 50s. I said, Bill, I need to know. I've never worked for liberty, so I have to work at appreciating it. Tell me what it was like that day. He said, well, I don't remember if we came in D-Day plus one or two because we had been floating around the water in one of these transport ships for so long. But when we did come to our shore, our place to land, this place right here, Omaha, he said, I was told within 15 minutes, the first wave, the A assault team, within 15 minutes, 190 men lost their lives. 15 minutes, 190 men gone. Most of them teenagers, early 20s. He said, I came in and the bodies of those men were laying all over the beach. floating in the water, their blood ebbing out. We tried to be as respectful as possible. We disembarked, and some of those men were still moaning. So we bent down to try to help them. Our commanding officer said kindly but firmly, "Gentlemen, you're going to have to let these guys wait for the next medic because our orders are to push in and engage the enemy. This is just the beginning." I thought, you know, I don't appreciate liberty, but I'm going to work at it. I thought, what does it mean? And what puts it in the heart of a man who sees his friend that he's gone through boot camp with run right into a machine gun nest and get mowed down, and he runs right in behind him. And one man runs in behind him just over and over again. What makes it at Port de Hoc when those Rangers were climbing up that cliff and the Germans were shooting down at them and they kept on throwing those grappling hooks up and climbing, and one man would get halfway up and be shot and fall down, another man would just start again. Eisenhower asked the same thing. Where do we get these men? Well, they come from all over the United States. What puts it in the heart of these men to do what they're doing? To liberate a people that is not even their own nation? And I thought, oh yeah, I know. We're a Christian nation. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, folks, most of us sitting here today, we have no idea. We don't think about it enough. What has been done for us to be able to sit here in Liberty Day without fear of someone breaking up this assembly, arresting your pastor, myself, and you for worshiping. It doesn't happen this way in many countries even today. You can be put to death just by becoming a Christian. And it's a travesty that most Americans don't really work at appreciating liberty and understand it. But even a greater travesty is this. The greatest sacrifice in the history of mankind was paid for on an old hill called Calvary. And His blood was shed for you and I. And His death liberated us. Oh, I'm glad. Don't get me wrong. I am glad that I'm free from the tyranny of the man. But I'm even more infinitely joyful that I'm free from the tyranny of sin, from its penalty. I was under eternal death penalty. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm free from its power. I don't have to live under the power of sin anymore because I have victory in Christ. And one day, we'll be free from the very presence of sin because of the greatest sacrifice in history of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I want to tell you today, our civic liberty that we enjoy is because someone previously paid for it, laid down their life for it, so we could live today. We must not forget the red stripe in our flag stands for blood and sacrifice. The blood of men who gave that last good measure never made it back home. Never had the crowd saying, "Welcome home, hero." Their remains, still many of them, are in battlefields all over this world. Many of them still remain in Normandy, France. I've been to the graveyards that are there, that are occupied with the remains of our men. But isn't it wonderful? I've also gone to the tomb, and there are no remains there. Because our Lord was resurrected. And He lives today and sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Now, I'm going to give two invitations today. I think as Baptists, we've forgotten what the old-fashioned altar is. You know, there's three parts to every Baptist service. There's the singing, that's finished. There's the preaching, that's finished. And then there's the altar call. Well, that's where people that don't know the Lord as their Savior get saved. That's true. Well, that's where guilty sinners get closer to God and Christians. But it's also where God's best people do God's best work. And we need to move to the altar in this time in which we live more than we ever have before. Because just the humility of walking down as far as you can to an old-fashioned altar and getting down the aisles and getting down here and bowing your body towards God in a corporate manner is something that God's honored with. And God says, those who honor me, I will honor them. And we need our prayers to be honored for our country. So two invitations today. First of all, if we know that veterans that those young men, many of them teenagers in early 20s, ran into the face of certain death. Can we not run to the old-fashioned altar today and ask God to help us to do more for our country? I'm going to show you exactly what that is, what we can do. Coming tonight and making some sacrifice to be here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? You don't understand, Brother Hart, I got things to do. Is there anything more important than knowing what we can do to hold on to our country? We need to make some sacrifices this week. It starts at this old-fashioned altar, and you promising God, unless you're providentially hindered, you'll be here. That means if you can't get off work, or if you're in the hospital, or you're dead. And then secondly, I'm going to ask if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never accepted the Lord as your Savior. Hey, folks, may I say this? At the age of 21, I knew the Bible was the Word of God. I knew that there was a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. I knew Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but I was on my way to hell. You were believing all those things? Yes, because the devils believe and they tremble. But at the age of 21, I turned the knowledge that He is the Savior and accepted Him as my Savior. What's the difference? It's about 9 inches between your head and your heart. But it's a difference between heaven and hell. Yeah. Eternity with God and eternity in the lake of fire. Oh yeah, it's real. Both places. And so is salvation. So two invitations today. First of all, you say, well, there were men willing to die. I guess I'm willing to humble myself. Then I'm going to ask you to right this minute without any music playing to stand right where you are and move to this old-fashioned altar and join me today and let's pray for our country. Would you stand? And would you come? And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm just going to ask you to come to this old-fashioned altar and say, if someone was willing to die, I'm willing to pray. If someone's willing to run into the face of death, I'm willing to run to this old-fashioned altar and do what I can for my country. Moms and dads and families coming down together. This is what we need. This is what America needs today, is people just getting humble and saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to do what I need to do and pray for my country. Grandpas, grandmas, moms and dads, children, a lot of them don't know what's going on, but it's good for them to pray and see mom and dad praying. Now I'm going to ask a second invitation. There's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know He is the Savior, but you've never accepted Him as your Savior. And you say, I don't want to go to hell. No one does in their right mind. We all want to go to heaven. Say, Brother Harding, that's me. I want to accept Him today, right now. Oh, maybe a little embarrassing, but no one else is looking around right now. People are praying. You say, Brother Harding, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Pray for me, Brother Harding. Just lift your hand up and say, that's me, Brother Harding. Pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to know Him today. Anyone like that at all this morning? Here's your chance. So, well, it might be embarrassing. It's going to be a lot more embarrassing at the great white throne judgment when God looks at you and says, depart from me into the lake of fire. I never knew you. And all of humanity's watching. Say, Brother Harding, would you pray for me that I come to that point in my life that I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? No one's going to embarrass you, but if you want me to pray for you, I will. Anyone like that? Just lift your hand up and let me pray for you. Anyone like that at all? Little one here up front? Yes? Anybody else? God sees your hand. I'll see your hand and pray for you. Take your time, you folks that are here, and just ask God, Lord, whatever I need to do, I'm going to appreciate liberty more. I'm going to do something. I want to do something to hold on to that liberty from my family and my friends and just for the future of our country. While we're here, I want to occupy till you come. And you promise God you'll be in your place these next few nights. Just a few nights. How much could it mean? It could mean the change in course of our nation. Oh, I don't know. It only took Gideon's 300. God has used just a few people many times in history to change the course of entire nations. What is liberty? With a great sum, I purchased this liberty. Paul said, but I was freeborn. God bless you. Brother Cotner.